Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
So we are running with the metaphor of our bodies as a house, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul calls us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews, the writer of Peter, and the Apostle Paul, they all use this analogy of us as our house. So we're running with that metaphor, call it like a modern day parable, if you will, that we're likening it to our spiritual life, our actual lives. So we're not talking about building a house physically. We're talking about building our lives and our spiritual lives. Once we have established the gospel in our lives and we have accepted the love of Jesus and we have repented for our sins and we've accepted his sacrifice for our sins, then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, making us the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us to refine and regenerate and renovate, for a better word, our lives. We have run through over the past couple of weeks that the renovator sees potential, works with what is already there. God, as the great renovator, knows us better than you know yourself. He planned you, he formed you, he created you. He knows your potential because he created you in the first place. So through acceptance of Jesus Christ, and once God sends his Holy Spirit in to come and to renovate our lives, who better to do that than the great renovator, who is the only qualified tradesman who you would allow to do structural and cosmetic and internal work that is going to be the best. And he comes to do that kind of work. The cosmetic, let me liken it to the fruit of the Spirit, what people see around you, how people see what's going on in your life. And it's all reflecting on the change that's coming from inside of what he works on. So the structural stuff is just as important as the cosmetic stuff, because we don't want to just look pretty like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which we looked at last week. That is a beautiful, beautiful construction, but its structural work is wrong and it's leaning forevermore. It's not functioning as the building that it was designed to be. And I, for one, want to function as the house of the Lord that I was designed to be, to reflect his glory and to reflect him. And so if you're with me, then come with me in week 3 on this journey. We established last week that the foundation, the slab that we lay, is the gospel in our lives, and you can't add to it. You can try to add to a foundation once it's there, but it won't stand the test of time. Anything you add on is going to fall. And we established that the gospel is firm, immovable. That is our slab that we build on, and only the gospel. That is it. There is nothing that you can add to your salvation. Jesus Christ has paid for that. He has already done it. You can't add to it. You can't make yourself more right in God's eyes. You can't earn your salvation. You can't buy it. You can't pay for your sin. There is nothing that you can do that can add to that foundation that was already laid by Jesus Christ, and you stand there righteous only because of him. That's it. So today we're talking about framing up. We're going to get busy framing and doing the walls. That slab has been laid. It's been set. It's now immovable, and now we can start building. So I hope that, I know that quite a number of you have done a foundation check this week, and those words have stayed with you during the week, and you've seen that there are areas. I'm so excited because it's in that honesty and it's in that humbling that you see, and that you can take a good look at yourself and in that true view of yourself, and you can say, hey, this needs attention. And so 10 out of 10 for those people who have done that, because this is where we are now. We're going to frame up. The frame is structural. The framework is there so that your house will stand, because we all want to get to the point where we're doing our walls and our painting and our plastering and all that stuff. I'm not going to go too deep with the metaphor because clearly I'm not a builder, and there's probably no point in me trying to tell you all the ins and outs of building, other than to say that I want to confirm once again that we're talking about our lives. So I'm just using this as an illustration. So anybody in the room who is a builder or who's done building work, it'll probably sit a lot easier with you. But for the rest of us, just know that we're talking about our lives and this is serious. So the structure and the framework that we put in our lives is so that the storms of life and the stuff that comes to test and tempt and blow, and that we're going to stand, that we are going to stand in this life and the next. And that's our goal. That's what we want to do, is put these structures in place so that we can do that. Some of your framework is load bearing. So you want to make sure that your framework, those posts, those bits at every corner of the house are structurally sound, that they're aligned, that they're the right height, that they're not chipped or broken or cracked or moving. Because if one of these posts is out of place or wrong or misaligned or not structurally sound, then your walls that you fix and attach and all the structure in the roof and everything that you put onto that is not going to stand. It's going to crack. And hey, if it's anything like our house at home, you all live in Western Australia, the whole place is in sand. We've built on sand. And our houses crack in the walls. Has anybody else got that happening in their house? You got these big cracks. Now, a house without walls is not ideal. We want to finish the job, right? And if you're like me, I've got this reminder here. I've got this stuff here because for some of you who are just still, it's just part of the furniture now. It's no big deal. But for me, all I want to do is clean it up and move it and tuck it away and put it away. I can't keep walking past it and seeing that it's not finished and seeing, I want you to feel uncomfortable. That's why I've left it here, because I want you to see what it feels like in your life when the Holy Spirit is doing a work and it's not quite finished, because I have that temptation to just clean it up. And I want to lock it up in a room and shut the door so that any guests who come to the house don't see it. I want to put it away, and so you don't, it's gone. And other people just walk past it without seeing it. And it's like, yeah, I'll deal with that tomorrow. It doesn't matter. We can still function as a band. We can still, you know, it doesn't matter if we knock something over. We can still function. It's fine. We'll just keep going. So what I'm trying to draw your attention to, the inconvenience and the discomfort of this, we can't just shove it away. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in us. We want to get these walls up. We want to get this framework solid and structurally sound, and we want to keep moving with our lives, and I want to build something that is going to stand. A house without walls has no privacy. A house without walls has no insulation. A house without walls has no security. A house without walls is exposed to the public, to the elements, to theft. We need our walls, and that's what we're talking about today, putting this stuff up. We want to paint and decorate and hang pictures on, and that's all great. That's all part of your uniqueness and your style and your things. God created you unique. So yes, we all have the same foundation, that same ugly, you know, plain, boring. If you're an engineer, you're probably looking going, wow, this is just an awesome, look how straight and... But you might have a quirky personality and you might want to just put a bit of color in it or something. And that's good. That's us. That's in your life. And some of those things, once we get there, you know, we start building and we start using our uniqueness, they're great things. They're good to do. But this stuff, your pillars, your load bearing, some of this stuff is just necessary. We have to have these things. This is the stuff that nobody sees until it's tested, until the wind comes. All right, so let's look at what are our walls. And I've made this really easy for you today. If you draw your attention around the room, all this pretty stuff that I've put my quirky signature on, these are our principles. Now, these are things in our church. Remember the first week we said God is building his church and coming in to renovate and build the church. This metaphor of the house applies to the church and the household as well as us individually. But the church cannot reach its potential until each one of us start to reach our potential individually. So these things, these 10 principles here, look, and you could probably add a few more to these, but we've just simplified it to 10. These are for our church, and this is what we are building in our church. So I'm going to speak to you from the perspective of our church, but also note that each one of these applies to you personally and individually, and these are the framework or the structural load-bearing frame parts that are going to support the rest of the stuff that we build in our lives. All right, first one, hope. Hope is an expectation of the future. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The difference between faith and hope is that faith is having confidence in what you hope for. So if you are hopeless or you have no hope, then it would be very difficult for you to say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, because hope is the expectation of the future. Hope is what we're hoping for, and faith is having confidence in that hope. Are you with me? So what I'm going to ask you is, what are you hoping for? Because if you're hoping for a bunch of selfish things that don't align with the Word of God, then they're never going to come about. See, I can hope for a better husband. I don't, because that would not align with the Word of God. It would be foolish or futile for me to be hoping for something better than... But it would be futile for me to hope for a better husband, because I already have one, and that would be against the Word of God for me to want another or a better or a something. I'm not going to go into a whole range of things that you could be hoping for that might not align with the Word of God, but I will tell you this story. When we were back at Zeta Crescent, before we moved here, there was a woman who came into the church, and she gathered us, some of us as leaders of the church, she gathered us together, and she wanted us to pray for her mother to die. She had a great hope that her mother would be killed. And she actually gathered us together to pray for this. She expected that we would pray with her and align with her in our prayers for, I can see you shaking your heads, for the death of her mother. Now, clearly, her hope was in something that is going to be unfounded with the Word of God. You would be quite happy to know that we would not align in our prayers with her. And it did turn out later, we didn't know this at the time, but it turned out later that she did confess that she was a witch and had come into the church. It was one of those things. However, in the moment when we didn't know who that was, you know, and someone comes to the front of the church and they say, "Please pray with me," or, you know, it was quite difficult to look and go, wait, because she was really passionate about it. She was really hoping in this thing. Now, at times we've all had stuff that we've wanted to pray for that, you know, probably wasn't God, you know, like winning the lottery. I don't know if that's God's will for your life. I'm not sure. But we here in this church, we are a people who put our hope in God. We put our hope in His Word. We put our hope in His promises of the future. We put our hope in His faithfulness, in His provision, in His protection. Our hope is in His will for our lives. So let's move on to the next one, unity. Unity can be best described as the state of being united, integrated, amalgamated, or quite simply, joined as a whole. This is unity. Unity is the way that we express our great love and appreciation for diversity. We come together with diverse gifts, with diverse cultures, or different cultures, different functions, diverse functions, and we live a life governed by godly principles instead of our own personal preference, and in doing so, we glorify God. So that is the one thing that unites us here, is the gospel, is the foundation of Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit, is the principles, the Word of God. These are things that unite us, that we are together in one purpose. If this is an area that needs attention, you would probably see it marked as someone who causes disunity or division. And if you have ever been part of a team sport where there is a star player who comes in and the rules don't apply to him, you would see a disunity there, or perhaps in the workplace. Let me give you an example of disunity in the workplace or division. Let's say there's one of the women in the workplace decides that she wants different biscuits in the lunchroom, because this is an issue, biscuits in the lunchroom. So she goes to the boss and says, "Can we have this brand of biscuits instead of this brand of biscuits?" And he says no. Now, whether he gave her a reason, a good reason or a bad reason, or gave her a reason at all, makes no difference. He's the boss. That's it. He doesn't have to give her a reason. And his reasons are not her concern, but he said no. So instead of honoring and, you know, the principle of honor, which we'll get to, and the, you know, the focus of unity. And while biscuits aren't really the, you know, I can bring my own biscuits in. You know, it could have gone a number of ways. But instead, that person goes and starts to rally people. I don't know if you've ever seen this in your workplace, but they start to pull you aside one by one. When you think of these biscuits, have you tasted this one? Try that. It'd be better if we had Tim Tams in here, wouldn't it? And they start to plant this seed and they start to get you on side. And pretty soon, you know, there's a secret car park meeting that we've got to gather and collect together and start to, the workers then start to all petition the boss. Just, you know, maybe Amanda really does want the biscuits. Why don't you just give them to her? You know, it happens like that. Now, that is causing division. It's disunity. And if that person doesn't get what they want, they don't get their biscuits. Sometimes it gets so bad that they'll go over the boss's head. I'm writing a letter. I'm going to the president. I'm going to the next level. And they go over there. For what? Now, I'm not talking about biscuits. I'm talking about disunity. If you've ever experienced it, you would know the damage that it does to a workplace or to a team or to a church. You know, when people are pulled aside because one person has an agenda and they want to do their own thing. If you've seen it, then you will know that it needs addressing in someone's life. Now, I don't want you to be pointing out anybody else of any of these things, because this is about us. This is about our lives that we're building. So if you see it, you'll know that that's an area. If you've done that, that's an area that you've got a frame there that possibly needs attention, might be cracked. We know that the enemy's strategy is to divide. We know that's one of his strategies, but we disarm him by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and what unifies us here in the church. We don't just desire unity, we need it. I love the name of our church because it reflects unity. We have one hope. We have one God. We have one baptism, one Lord. There is one way to God. There is one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And we are united in vision and purpose in that direction. And I want to all run together across that finish line at the end on that great day of Jesus Christ. Let's move on to truth. We believe that Jesus is the truth, and the truth will set you free. We choose to trust God instead of fearing man. Rather than choosing social comfort, we stand for our principles and our values, speaking the truth politely and succinctly in love. Now, please be careful with speaking those words in love, because it's not an excuse to tell someone, I don't like the way that you do that, or I don't like you, or I don't like your behavior, but I'm telling you this in love. It's not an excuse. We're not going to use that as a way of putting our agenda or our opinions onto somebody else. That would be a cracked frame. That would be our commitment to speak the truth at all times firmly establishes our personal integrity and our Christian testimony. And it sets us free emotionally and spiritually and mentally. We pursue the truth in all matters, and we don't choose nepotism or emotional attachment over the truth. If you commit to something and say you're going to be there, then be there. If you have a principle that you stand firm on, you say, no, I don't do that, I won't do that, then don't do it. Don't do it in secret and come away, you know, depending on the audience or a particular, you know, people or the lack of people there, often go, oh, yeah, it's a negotiable principle. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you make plans and you say you're committed, don't blow that person off for a better offer or something else that comes along. If that's a repetitive pattern or a behavior in your life where you're not truthful or not honest in your dealings and your commitments and your word, then that would be an area that needs attention to that frame. If you're a truthful person, you can sleep well at night. Your integrity is sound. This is about you. It's a freer life. It's just so much freer to just be honest and uncomplicated. And you don't need to, you know, people who are in a pattern of lies or that behavior, you've got to remember the lie to carry it on. It's exhausting. And I know this because I used to be that. Many, many years ago, I never kept my word. I would always keep a flexible kind of, oh, yeah, it's a tentative yes because something else might come up. And so that was an area for me that was necessary to fix. And I'm constantly checking that frame. That's an area in my life I know I've got to keep checking, because your integrity is everything. If you're a truthful person, it's so much better for you in this life and the next. This is a principle of God that we stand on the truth. But even just here in the now, you know, people know you. And if you're one of those who is late constantly, for example, the sad thing is, if it's a pattern of behavior, people recognize it and people see it. And eventually they just go, oh, well, that's who you are. See, our Christian testimony is on display with everything that we do. And these principles, these things in our lives are things that people see structurally sound in your life, and they will know you as an honest person or a truthful person or a faithful person or a person who stands for what they believe. And if they see you doing other than that, but just professing it as words or pretty words that are on the wall, they see through it. This is serious stuff that we want to build in our lives. So let's look at love. The agape love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. His love is both a commitment and a choice. It's a commitment and a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a lovey-dovey, oh, I don't feel like that anymore. I'm not going to love you today. Not like us. We're a bit fickle with our love, aren't we? It's more of an emotion. We see it as this great emotion. But it's not. With God, His agape love is selfless. It's a choice and it's a commitment towards us. He loved us. He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, the book of Romans tells us, while we were still His enemies, while we were still sinners, He died for us. That was His great love and His commitment to us. He did it for our eternal benefit at His expense. And that is agape love, selfless. It's for the eternal benefit of others at your expense. Honor. Let's move on. Honor is a culture that promotes growth and responsibility and brings order and blessing. Honor is different to respect. Honor is different to respect. We're not commanded to respect, we're commanded to honor. So let me explain the difference. We honor the office that the person sits in. So when I say the office, I mean be it your boss or your mum and dad or your politicians. We honor the commitment and the sacrifice that they have paid to get there. So when you're a teenager, it's hard to see the effort that your mum and dad have put in. What they've done to feed you every single day and what they've done to put a roof over your head, how much it costs, how hard they work to clothe you and feed you and take care of all that stuff. We honor them for that. Now, you may not respect them. You don't have to respect them, but you must honor. Deuteronomy tells us, honor your parents, that all will go well for you. There is a culture of honor that we want to build in here in this church, that we honor the office, we honor the person, even if you don't respect them. Let them earn your respect and let them learn. Let the Holy Spirit speak to them and do in them what He does. But we are going to honor our bosses, our parents, your teachers, anyone in that place that deserves your honor, their commitment and their sacrifice deserve our honor. And honoring of others, it shows us, it reveals us. It doesn't reveal them. Everybody knows them. It reveals us. So if we are dishonoring, it reveals us and our attitude and our behavior, our thoughts, our words. We are changed as we purposefully honor in our home and our workplaces. And home is the training ground of honor. Because if we learn honor and we choose to honor those in a position around us who deserve it, we ensure that we don't breed a culture of entitlement. And that's the last thing that we want with God, isn't it? You can't stand there on that great day of judgment because you're entitled to be there. You didn't earn it. There is nothing that says that you deserve it or you are entitled to get in before God on that day. So if we can learn that our very breath is from God, everything is from Him, we learn honor so that we don't breed entitlement. Excellence. Our eyes are fixed on the perfection and excellence of Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we reflect excellence. We were created in the image of God. It's in His image that we reflect excellence. And it's for Him that we excel in our service. We don't give God slop. When we come before God, we give Him our best. We give Him our best attention, our energy, our time, the way you present. We give our best to the workplace. You know, we dress well to go to the workplace because it's an honor or it's a respect or it's you know, but we should give the same. We give our best for God. We give our excellence in whatever you do, whether it's serving in any area in the church or whether it's serving any area outside the church. Because remember, this is a pillar or a framework in our lives. We give excellence because our God is excellence. Others may benefit from the excellence with which we serve, but it's for Him that we do everything. We serve Him in everything that we do. If we're continually doing just what's needed to get by, or only doing what you're told because you've been told to. Like I tell my daughter to please rinse your bowl. Take your bowl from the table and rinse it in the sink. And she just turns the water on and just runs it under and it's done. That is not rinsed. Let's say near enough is not good enough. But if your attitude is, I turned the water on, it's done. You know, if you're just doing what's necessary or what you know, that's not excellence. If you think that near enough is good enough or why can't somebody else do it? If you have that attitude, then I suggest you take a look at that column or that fixture in your life. Because if you build a wall between these two fixtures, you may have one that is firm and solid and fantastic, but if you have another that's not and it's weak and you've built a wall in between these two pillars, it's going to crack and it's going to come down. So it doesn't matter that one wall is awesome and structurally sound. If your others are not, your house is coming down. This is important. Colossians 3 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Our excellence is not motivated by who's watching. In everything we do it for the Lord because it's Him who sees and it's Him who rewards without partiality. So here on earth, we are inspired by the excellence of God and we reflect His excellence and it's in Him and it's for Him that we behave with excellence. Courage. Have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage? Courageous people who choose to see and experience fear as an opportunity to overcome. That was very positive, wasn't it? We're people who face up to battles and obstacles, knowing that we can overcome because the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He's greater than any other force on this planet, greater than any other threat that we face. If you are full of fear, or full of fear and doubt, and the day is too much to face, and the job is too hard, and we're continually afraid of the what if. What if this is going to happen? What if that's going to happen? What if the world collapses and the sun doesn't shine? If we're focused on that, this is a wall that the Holy Spirit is going to draw your attention to. And in doing so, you'll learn boldness and courage. We learn to do it afraid. We learn to just, you know, listen, we all face fear. We all do it afraid. Let me tell you, preaching and speaking to you people is fear inspiring. Some days I'm just, it's hard, but I do it afraid. And I do it through the nerves and I do it through because in that I learn more trust because in my weakness, God is strong and He is magnified. And the more we face things, the more that we do it with God and He sees us through, the more our faith is strengthened, the more it reinforces our relationship and our trust in our eternal God. We don't have to pretend the threat is not there and we don't avoid the feeling of being scared or the risk of failure, but we choose to face the battle ahead, knowing that it is God who is with us. Psalm 23 tells us that He will see you through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with you. He will come with you. His rod and His staff will comfort you. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep going forward because God is with you. Don't be dismayed or afraid because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That brings us to the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we will live for, we will fight for, we will die for, if necessary, the gospel. Because this is the truth. This is what we stand for. And when I say die for, I don't necessarily mean being martyred or a literal death. I die to myself once all the time as I put God's word as a priority over my will. And I expect that many of you do too. The non-negotiable aspects of the gospel we pretty much covered last week. God created us in his image and we rebelled against him. He sought us by sending his son to come and die for us, which paid the penalty for our sin. It made the way for our reconciliation with God. He covered our debt. And if we humbly turn from our sin and we repent and we accept what Christ has done, accept his lordship, and we persevere with him, continue, keep going with him, allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do all this stuff, we are righteous and we will spend eternity with him. So faith, moving on, faith is our confidence and our confidence in who he is. Now we know that it's by grace we are saved through faith. Grace, by definition, is gift. Grace, the word grace, means gift. Everything has been given to us. I don't know if this has fully dropped yet, but everything has been given to you. Your salvation, your very salvation is a gift from God. Christ was a gift to us. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Grace is unmerited favor, unmerited, undeserved favor. It is the gift of God, and we are saved through grace by faith, which is our confidence in who we know God to be. The more you continue, the more you read the word, the more you will know God personally, that he is with you, the more we'll know him intellectually because we can see through his word who he is, all of his attributes, and the more we experience him emotionally and through circumstance and through our experiences, the more we see he is faithful to us. Every single time he is faithful. His mercy is new every morning and every day he will come through for you. He is with you. He will not leave you. And that faith is increased and strengthened as you continue on in him. Faith in the gospel and our righteousness and grace is all right there, part of our foundation. And this, our foundation was given to us. Our walls, our building material, all these principles are all from his word. This is all given to us. He's asking us to cooperate with him. We were in 1 Corinthians the last 2 weeks where he calls us his fellow laborers. God calls us his fellow. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do any work, but we can't do anything without him. What a privilege, what an insane privilege that the God who created the universe would want your cooperation. The story in Cana of the wedding where Jesus does his first miracle and his mother Mary comes to the servants and she says, whatever he tells you, do it. And Jesus says to the servants, fill the water pots full to the brim, fill them. And then he turns the water into wine. The servants did what he said. Now, if those servants had have half filled the water pots, if they had have, oh, that's near enough to the top, that's good enough, this is heavy. If they had have just done, oh, there wouldn't have been as much wine. So when God asks for our cooperation, those servants, they filled it to the brim. And what a unique position of privilege. They didn't do the miracle. They're not responsible for turning that water to wine. They didn't do it. You can't heal someone or save someone or do any of the miraculous. But the fact that they were obedient and they positioned themselves as a fellow worker with God, the miracle was done and they had the unique experience of witnessing and being part of that miracle. Now, who doesn't want that? If God tells me do something, my prayer is that I would be obedient and do it with excellence because I'm God's fellow laborer. What a privilege to witness and be part of a miracle. The evidence of faith is not risky or spectacular behavior. It's logical, it's safe, and we're secure people who seek to please God, fix our eyes on Him, and we just demonstrate it practically in our daily lives by our obedience to the Word. And He proves Himself faithful every time. Now, our righteousness is not what we do. It's who we are. Because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, we now stand right, righteous, right standing before God. You can boldly come before the throne because you stand right before God, not because you're entitled, not because you deserved it, because you are right. You are righteous with God. He has made you righteous. Our actions don't make us right before God, and they don't prove that we're right before God. They don't earn anything. We are made righteous in right standing with God by what He did on the cross, and we continue in righteousness as the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us to live His way. Listen, all our actions, everything that we do is inspired by the right state of our heart. Because we are righteous, that inspires our actions. And let me just tell you, the Word says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Please, can I encourage you to pray more? Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You are righteous because God said you are. So get busy, get praying. Because if you pray in line with the will of God, He will hear you. He will answer you. What a fantastic, great privilege. And I'm going to close now. Some of you today may have every one of these areas in your life, in your framework, ready and ready to build and ready to keep going and put your special signature on it. But some of you may be feeling uncomfortable in any one of these areas. And let me tell you, that's not me. I've not done that to you. I have no clue what your walls inside your house look like. I can't see it, and I don't want to assume it, and I don't pretend to. It's not me. If something has made you feel uncomfortable today, then please let me encourage you. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, this area, Lise, needs attention. You need to pay attention to this framework in your life. Your walls are going to come down. And listen, we talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians. We're going to stand before Him on that day. So we want our houses to stand through this life, but we want it to stand on that day when it's tested with fire, because what we have done, say, in our own strength is going to burn. We saw you will still be saved if your foundation is on Jesus Christ as one being pulled from the fire. Look, it's not the worker who is tested. It's not the worker who is burned. It's the works. And each one is responsible for his own labor. Though we are all united and we're all together and we're all God's fellow laborers and we are one, we will account for our own labor and our own what we have done with what we've been given. We can't be given any more than what we've been given. God has given us everything, but now it's time to do. We get to build our own lives. We have free will and we get to put our own signature on some of these things, but we do it with God. He has given us everything. So when we do things like, oh God, bring the lost into the church, He's already equipped us. He's already given us everything that we need. He goes, I've already laid the foundation. I've already given my life. I've already done. You go and do your job. You are the harvesters. Go and bring the lost in. He doesn't need to do every single thing for us. There is a time when kids grow up in the house and they start to mature and they start to get more responsibility as they are more capable and they can take their own plate to the sink and they can rinse it themselves. We are no different. We grow up as children of God and we mature in the household of God, and He wants to cooperate with you. He wants to do miracles through you. If He tells you to lay your hands on somebody and go and pray for them, please, you are righteous. Go and put your hands on that person and pray in the name of Jesus. If God has told you to do it, be obedient, please. If there is an area in this room today that needs attention, please, please take a photo of it, write it down, put it on your screensaver this week. Pay attention to it and ask God, lead me, show me, give me opportunity. Because I tell you, if it's something like patience, He will put people in your life to test you to the very end of that. If it is someone unlovable, we're commanded to love. It reveals us if we show partiality and say, I'll love you, but I won't love you because you don't deserve it. Hey, you don't deserve it. But God demonstrated his love for you, so therefore we can show love. He has told us to love others as we love ourselves. So please pay attention to some of these areas this week. What I'm asking you to do is don't go home today. If God is speaking to you, please don't go home without getting this right or making a commitment to get this right, because all of this, you can ignore it for so long and keep walking past it and shove it away and lock it up in a room. But the Holy Spirit is going to keep drawing it to your attention. We need to deal with that.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.